Let us stand for reading of our scripture tonight from Luke 21 as we continue. Tonight we'll be focusing on verses 7 through 19. However, I'd like to back up to verse 5 to remind us of that context. So Luke 21, starting in verse 5. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." Amen. You may be seated, and let's pray to God. Holy Spirit of God, would you now illuminate our hearts that we may see this word, that we may know it, that we may understand what our Lord is speaking of at this time and to us today. So we ask for the word to go forth now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we look at the book of Luke, we've come to a pretty well-known passage. And Pastor Shuiso and I are actually going to break this section up. Really, it covers verses 7 through 33, all go together. But in order to break it up a little bit and give it some adequate treatment in our evening services, I'm going to cover verses 7 through 19, and then Pastor Shuiso next week will take it there from to verse 33. So as you see, we backed up to verse 5 and 6, which Pastor Swanson spoke on last week. But just to remember the context, remember that Jesus is telling the people that the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, we know this was fulfilled. When? When was this fulfilled? In 70. And this is because in 69, the Jews rebelled against the Romans. And who was emperor at that time? No, he just killed himself. Vespasian was now emperor. Nero just killed himself. And his son Titus took over and destroyed the temple. And it was very tragic. It was really a historic, significant event. And it's possible more than 1 million Jews were killed at the time. But really the main consequence was that Israel, and you could even say Israel as maybe a political unit, ceased to exist. It came crashing down. And effectively the reign and authority of the Jewish nation and its leaders fell. And so Jesus says that the temple is going to be destroyed, which perhaps you could understand to those listening might have sounded odd or hard to believe. Because there we read how they were just amazed how beautiful it was. It was adorned with offerings or donations, your version might say. But the picture is that the temple was honored. The Jewish people loved it. They lavished upon it gifts. It was a strong symbol of of God, of the God of Israel, of the nation of Israel. But Jesus said it was all going to come crumbling down. And so, of course, in somewhat concern for this, they ask him, well, when is this going to happen? We'd like to know when these stones are going to fall. And maybe are there some signs when we could tell this is going to happen? Because everything seems pretty intact right now. Well, at this point, I think it's helpful to remember that, you know, a lot of the accounts that we read are in other Gospels. And Mark's account in Mark 13 gives us a little bit more detail of this particular reference. These words from Christ were spoken, were told in Mark on the Mount of Olives. And specifically, four disciples were there, and Mark even tells us which specific disciples asked those questions, like, when is this going to happen and what are the signs? Mark 13 tells us it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And this section is commonly called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus is going to teach on the Mount of Olives about the coming destruction of the temple and the Jews and really a bigger picture of end times overall. And so Jesus responds, he goes right to their question, but notice something different. You might notice when people have asked Jesus questions throughout the Gospels, Jesus will actually respond with like a parable, right? That's actually quite common. Or he'll respond with a very sort of quick, pithy sort of question back to them or something like that. This is different. The Olivet Discourse is different because he actually gives them a much broader answer. He answers their question, but actually in quite a bit of detail, and teaches on more than they asked. So we're going to look at that tonight, and again, Pastor Teresa will finish next week. But let's look at starting in verse 8. So to answer their question, Jesus said, "Take heed that you not be deceived." Now, that's just an interesting way to answer their question. I mean, they were asking when the thing's going to crumble, and what the signs are. And he just jumps into, don't be deceived. "For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Jesus is saying that false teachers, false prophets are going to come. Self-proclaiming men will say what? "I am your Savior." You might wonder, did this actually occur? You know, as we read the things of Jesus, Jesus is saying, this is going to happen. We know that the temple fell. What about these other things? Did false teachers really come in this time? Well, interestingly, Pastor Suiso found some great excerpts from Flavius Josephus. Josephus, who you might know wrote about Jewish history right from around 68 to 93 when he died. Now, unfortunately, we don't have a lot of time to go into the history of Josephus, although it's certainly worth further study. He was actually writing this for, you could say, Vespasian, the Caesar, after Nero. And Josephus, he was actually originally a Jew who became a Roman, and there's a fascinating history how all that happened. But the point is, we have some extra biblical or outside of the Bible writings that were written around the time or not long after the destruction of the temple, that is generally considered to be fairly accurate, although we know that there's a little bit of Roman bias in it towards the Romans, but it's still considered to be pretty accurate. So we're just going to read a couple things here of what Josephus wrote about this. And he wrote a couple main documents. The first one is the Jewish Wars, and the second one is the Antiquities of the Jews. He wrote the Jewish Wars around 75 to 79 A.D., which again, if you think about it, it's not long after the destruction of the temple. And here's what he writes. Remember what Jesus just said. Josephus says, "Now, there was then a great number of false prophets, suborned by the tyrants to impose upon the people who denounced this to them, that they should wait for the deliverance from God, and this was in order to keep them from deserting, and that they might be buoyed up above fear and care from such hopes." And so, there he is. There's a validation of what Jesus said, at least according to Josephus, that a great number of false prophets existed during this time. And then later, almost about 20 years later, Josephus writes in 93 in his writing, The Antiquity of the Jews, he actually talks about a specific false prophet. And I just want you to hear this excerpt as well. So again, this is about 20 years later. He's writing more about false prophets. Now, it came to pass when Fadus was a procurator of Judea, that a certain magician, whose name was Thaddeus, persuaded a great part of the people to take their effects with them and follow him to the river Jordan. For he told them he was a prophet, and that he would, by his own command, divide the river and afford them an easy passage over it. And many were deluded by his words. Moreover, Thaddeus did not permit them to take any advantage of this wild attempt, but sent a troop of horsemen out against them, who, falling upon them unexpectedly, slew many of them and took many of them alive. They also took Thaddeus alive, cut off his head, and carried it to Jerusalem. And this is what befell the Jews in the time of Caspius Thaddeus' government. So, again, a false prophet, but also what we're seeing is that there was quite a bit of exactly what Jesus said, contention. There's strife. I mean, the people cutting off people's heads because they're false prophets and trying to lead people away. Of course, this is after the destruction of the temple. So Josephus, who had no obligation to make up things what Jesus said, he basically is validating that these things happened, at least according to Josephus. Now, of course, Christ's admonition to the disciples was to not go after the false prophets. In other words, don't follow the false prophets. Be on guard. And we also see that, of course, not only during this time, but the early church. So if we were to again go back now, before the destruction of the temple, we just see the early church had already experienced false prophets and teachers, didn't they? Right? And just one example of this is in 2 Peter 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and will bring on themselves swift destruction. So again, false prophets will come. Jesus warns us, do not follow them. You can kind of expect this is going to happen. False teachers, false prophets are going to be about you. Then Jesus mentions wars, commotions. And what is this? It's really a picture of instability, of chaos, of disorder, right? He says, verse 9, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines, and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So first Jesus says, okay, there's going to be wars. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Disorder, hostilities, conflicts are going to come. Okay, so I'm just telling you now. But secondly, he says, and this is very important to us, he says, these things must first come, but the end will not immediately come. So the idea here is that these things are going to happen. But when they happen, Christ's return, that doesn't mean Christ's coming back just because a war happened, just because a famine happened. In fact, these things are going to happen, and perhaps instability will exist until the return of Christ. But remember, Christ is giving signs. He's giving signs. He's speaking in part to the destruction of the temple in 70. That was certainly significant. And so many truths, of course, that Jesus spoke to came true, all of them. You might remember he spoke of this really in the parable of the wicked vine dressers, which was actually a number of weeks ago, but it was just back in Luke 20. Do you remember at the end of that parable, Jesus said, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Remember that? Because the vineyard keepers had thrown out the servant that came, they'd thrown out the second servant that came, they killed the son. So what will the owner do? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and do what? Give the vineyard to others. Who are the others? Jesus is actually referring to something he's speaking about now in Luke 21, which is the destruction of, effectively, not only the temple, but the Jewish leaders. So this giving of God's vineyard, his kingdom, would take away from the current Jewish leaders and give it to others. Give the vineyard to others, to the disciples of Christ, to the followers of Christ. And we see echoes of this in Psalm 24 that Pastor Suiso read. Right? The King of Glory, he shall come. He cannot be thwarted. His kingdom will come and reign eternal. It's kind of, who is this King of Glory? Well, this is Christ. This is the new one in the vineyard who takes ownership of the vineyard now. And this was significant on many levels, which we'll discuss more next time. But the key is that when the destruction of the temple occurs, along with the wars and the earthquakes and famines, it's not necessarily the end. Right? In fact, that may not even be the signal of Christ's return or that Christ's return is imminent, which actually, again, came to fruition. Here we are. I mean, we're 2,000 years later. Christ has not returned yet. So, again, Jesus is correct. His prophecy, his truth is coming true. These judgments will come and continue to take place, but they will occur first according to God's plan. So all these things are going to happen. Wars, have those happened? Yes. Earthquakes? Yes. Pestilences? We just had a pestilence, didn't we? COVID. Maybe we'll have more. Famines? Fearful sights from heaven. All these things will happen. But what happens before that? Jesus says something's going to happen before all of those things happen. Verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out as an occasion for testimony. So before all this, what's going to happen? They're going to persecute you, lay their hands on you, and imprison you. You will be taken before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Why? Because you will believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. But God will use it for good because it will be an occasion for testimony. And this might remind you of Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in 1 Peter 2, for what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults and take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Indeed, persecution will result in opportunities for Jesus' followers to bear witness to the gospel of Christ. But how shall Christians respond to this? What shall we do when we're persecuted? And now you can see Jesus is really answering way beyond what the disciples asked. He's giving them all kinds of information. These are in his last hours, right? These are the last hours. These are some of the last words, really, and teachings that Jesus has given before his crucifixion. So he's telling them and preparing them, not just giving them signs and telling them about the destruction of the temple, but he's going on and preparing them for things to come. So let's look at verse 14. He tells them how to respond in persecution. Therefore, settle it in your hearts to not meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Jesus says, you are going to be persecuted. You're going to be brought before kings, imprisoned. But don't stress or worry right now about how you're going to deal with that when in the future. Why? Because as verse 15 says, you don't really know what's going to happen. I mean, we can sit here and worry today, right? Oh, I might be in prison 10 years from now. Yeah, but we don't know the circumstances. We don't know when or how that's going to come back or for what purposes. Right? We just saw people, every year we see Christians persecuted for new wild ideas we never even thought we'd be persecuted for. Because we don't have the wisdom today, but don't worry, we will receive the wisdom and words that cannot be contradicted at that time. Notice in verse 14, if you look there, Jesus says, I will give you the words, or the mouth, or the words and wisdom. Jesus will give you the words. Just like in Luke 20, Jesus gave words and wisdom, didn't he? To all those who... Remember all the questions they asked him in Luke 20? They just like pelted him with question after question. The chief priests and scribes, they're just throwing questions to him, weren't they? But he responds with incredible wisdom. It says all the crowds were astounded. He is linking back to that. He's like saying, remember how I responded to all the chief priests with incredible wisdom and you were all astounded? I'm going to give you those words and wisdom to respond in the face of persecution. This is an incredible promise. This is the working. Now, I believe Jesus here, if you were to study this, when he says, I will give you the words, he's really responding for the triune God. Because we know it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's going to speak to us those words. This is really similar to what God said to Moses in Exodus 4. Remember, God said to Moses, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, says the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with you in your mouth and teach you what you shall say. See, this is exactly what Jesus spoke. This actually, again, happened in the early church, didn't it? You can probably think of many examples. And I'll just give you one. Do you remember Stephen? Stephen, the deacon, who was being persecuted, right? How did he die, actually? How did Stephen die? Stoned. He was stoned. He was commonly thought of as to be one of the first martyrs. Listen in Acts 6. Listen. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and words and the spirit by which he spoke. That's exactly what Jesus said. I'm going to give, in the face of persecution, I'm going to give you the words and the wisdom by the Spirit. There it is. And that's just amazing. That wasn't that much, when was that? That wasn't much afterwards. That was, I don't know, not much longer. And it continues on today, doesn't it? God is going to give you the wisdom and those times when you need it. 1 Peter 3, the verse, this is probably the verse we think about the most, isn't it? Right? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason, the reason that the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So we need to expect this and trust the conviction of the Holy Spirit to give us the words and wisdom in difficult times. And this really applies when we're speaking to all unbelievers, certainly in persecution. But I think we can even apply it as well to all situations. When you're talking to unbelievers, maybe extended family, maybe neighbors, maybe co-workers, right? You may even have experienced this. The Holy Spirit will give you the words and wisdom to say in those times. Well, Jesus continues to teach in verse 16. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. As followers of Jesus, we follow in his train. We've sung that song recently, right? As the Son of God goes forth to war. And here's something that should not surprise us. If we are followers of Jesus, we will be treated as Christ was treated. Right? That should not surprise us. Persecution will come. He says very plainly, even death will come to some of you. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. What does that mean? We think, wait a minute, if I died, I guess my hair was hurt. Well, what Jesus is saying is that even though you may be persecuted, even though some may be put to death, true disciples of Jesus will ultimately lose nothing. Right? Because we already have eternal life in Christ, as Romans 8 says. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulations, distress, persecutions, famines, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that love of God. Not a hair on your head shall be lost. Such a strong reminder to us that God has sovereign control over all things. We must never forget that. He cares for his people, and we must remember, he knows everything that's going on with us. I think that's just an important truth we have to remember. Sometimes a calamity will come. Sometimes a trial will come. Sometimes a conflict will come. Something seemingly just drop out of the sky. But God is with us, and God knows what's going on. Indeed, as Jesus says, some may be martyred. Some will be delivered to the authorities. But either way, God is bringing his purposes to pass. Eternal life has been secured, and that is kept, reserved up in heaven by God for us, as 1 Peter 1 says. And this is the hope of Christ, right? We may lose our possessions. And we may lose our lands. And some, even as Jesus says plainly, may lose their life. But you are eventually going to lose all that anyway, right? But what you will have forever can never be taken away. You have eternal life, you have the love of God, you have the forgiveness of God, you have the redemption and salvation of Christ. This can never be taken away. Now notice verse 19, this section that we're going to end. Jesus says an intriguing statement. It's not clear to all of us. It says simply, by your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. Well, Jesus is commanding his disciples to endurance, to endure by faith and hope. Lose your earthly possessions, but gain life in preserving and persevering in faith. Possess your souls through patience. Or as the ESV says, by your endurance, you will gain your life. Romans 2:7 says a similar calling for us. God will give eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Or as we've already studied in Luke 9, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So, in the first part of the Olivet Discourse, we see Jesus not only gives the signs that will accompany the destruction of the temple, but he also gives warnings and teachings to his disciples. Jesus does not want us to be deceived by false prophets. He does not want us to be afraid of the instability that's going to come. Rather, we can look forward to and anticipate the return of Christ and the reign of Christ and his protection over his people, even amongst persecution. We're to live in constant watchfulness and spiritual alertness. Now, children, one final question. Do we know when Jesus is coming back? No, we do not know. Who knows? Does Jesus know? No. But you know what? That means his return could be at any time. It could be tonight. Or it could be in 2,000 more years. We don't know. But his return is coming. We know that. We're assured of that. And it should motivate us to lift our heads with hope, to look forward to that, even amidst, maybe even particularly against, in the midst of trial and persecution, we need to respond in faith, knowing He will be with us. He will give us the words and wisdom to speak, for even the persecution will turn out as an occasion for testimony to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this teaching tonight. We thank You for this truth that You've given us, that indeed You have told us and You even showed forth to us what has already occurred and is continuing to occur before You return. Oh God, we thank You for this clarity of Your truth. We thank You for the teaching that You bring forth in Your Word. And God, we pray now that You would strengthen us in faith, that You would lift our heads with hope, that we would not be afraid, we would not be deceived, but we would stand and not fear what might come, the trials ahead, but be ready and expecting the words and wisdom that You promise, and looking forward how You will be glorified, how the testimony of the gospel will be brought forth in these times, as it has happened hundreds and thousands of times to the followers of Christ, even over these past 2,000 years. Lord, we look forward to continuing the following in Your train and bringing You glory by our lives. We thank You, and we look forward to this great work. In Jesus' name, amen.